You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, as we turn our attention to the subject of God's Word. I'd like to read the entirety of Psalm 19 with you. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful song, this Psalm of David. And as we turn our attention here and as we give our focus tonight to the subject of the Word of God, mindful of what the Belgic Confession teaches us, that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so here we have a wonderful testimony of God's care for us, even as we turn our attention to His Word this evening. So that in mind, let us hear God's own Word, Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we turned our attention to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we considered together question and answer one, perhaps that most famous question and answer in the Shorter Catechism. And we learned there that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, the next logical question then is, how do we do this? How do we glorify God? And how do we enjoy Him? And the Catechism goes on to give us the answer to that question. In questions 2 and 3, they're short questions and answers, so let me read them with you just one more time. Question 2, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is this, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And then question 3, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Well, here we learn some very important truths. Two things in particular. First of all, what the Bible is. We learn here that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify Him and enjoy Him. And again, this is something we don't often think about, but we would not know how to glorify God if God did not tell us how to glorify Him. We would not know how to enjoy God if God did not tell us how to enjoy Him. The Bible is God's own self-revelation to us, telling us how to glorify Him, telling us how to enjoy Him. It is the only rule to direct us in this. As one author put it, everything we need to know about God in order to glorify Him and enjoy Him is found in the Bible. And so we learn not only what the Bible is, that it is the Word of God, but also what the Bible teaches. It teaches us primarily two things. First of all, what we are to believe concerning God, and then secondly, what duty God requires of us. Well, I want to consider these foundational truths with you tonight from Psalm 19. We've read that psalm together. We've sung from that psalm tonight. We read from that psalm for our call to worship. And perhaps you've already noticed that Psalm 19 is really divided into two main sections. The first section, verses 1 through 6, which focus on the word of creation. And then the second section of the psalm, verses 7 through 14, which focus on the word of the Lord, the written word of the Lord. Our focus tonight will be on that second half of the psalm, that second point, the word of the Lord. But it's helpful for us also to have the context as we look at those opening verses. So if you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at the opening verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor their words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Well, as you see in the title of this psalm, this is a psalm of David. And certainly that's fitting. David, you know, had spent a lot of time outdoors. In his youth, he was a shepherd boy. He tended his father's flock, his father's sheep, by day and night. He was with the flock by day under the heat of the sun. He was with the sheep when the sun set in the evening and the moon and the stars filled the night sky. And in later years, even after he was anointed as king, but before he sat on the throne, when Saul was king, you remember those years that David spent fleeing from Saul. The wilderness became David's home. God's heaven was his blanket while he slept. And all along, as David reflects back on those years now, all along he realizes that there in creation, God was speaking to him. Speaking to him through the work of creation, God was, in effect, preaching a sermon to him. God reveals himself to us in creation. He speaks to us in creation. It's called general revelation. And it's called general revelation because this revelation of God in creation is universal. Creation is always preaching. Creation is always preaching to everyone. You notice those words that are used there in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Notice those verbs. The heavens are declaring something. The sky above is proclaiming something. Creation is speaking to us. And what is it telling us? It's telling us that God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Creation is preaching this sermon to us all the time. And you see that there in this psalm, day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is not a day where creation is not speaking. There is not a night that it does not reveal knowledge. Always their voice is heard, and their voice is heard everywhere, David says, through all the earth, to the end of the earth, to the end of the world. And then David illustrates the point there in the second part of that first stanza. Look with me at the end of verse 4 and reading through verse 6. He says, "In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Here is vivid language to describe the sun in the sky. The sun, David says, is like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Every day the sun rises, as it were, with great expectation. Every day the sun does what God created it to do. It runs its course with strength, and it runs its course with joy. It glorifies its Maker in the very thing He has called it to do. It rises from one end of the heavens. Its circuit is to the other end of the heavens. There is nothing in all of creation hidden from its heat. And David's point here is very simple. This sermon of creation is a sermon that reaches everywhere, to all people, at all times, in all places. For those who have eyes to see, creation is saying over and over again, everywhere, at all times, in all places, to all people, that God is glorious. You think of the most beautiful sunrise you've ever seen, or perhaps the most beautiful sunset you've ever witnessed. God made that. God did that. God is glorious. If you have your Bibles open yet, just scan down those first six verses of Psalm 19. Did you notice the creation themes that are here in verses 1 through 6? Here are words that are lifted right out of Genesis 1, as it were. You read of the heavens, you read of the sky, you read of the day, you read of the night, you read of the earth and the world and the sun. Here is creation imagery. David is reflecting very much here on Genesis 1, and he's telling us that the whole purpose of creation is to glorify God. Now, you and I are part of creation also. We are creatures of God's own hand, and so that means that our purpose, your purpose and mine also, is to glorify God. Creation itself bears witness to us that there is a God, that this God is glorious, and that this God is to be worshipped. And yet, what do we do with that knowledge? Think here of Romans chapter 1 and what Paul says about God's general revelation, of God's revelation of Himself in creation. Paul says that all mankind, all humanity, know that there is a God and know that this God is to be worshipped. And yet, what do we do with that knowledge? We suppress it in unrighteousness. It means that we hold it down in unrighteousness. We don't like to acknowledge that truth. And it's a reminder to us that creation can't save us. The sermon that creation is preaching to us can't save us. It proclaims to us that God is glorious, that He is majestic, that He is powerful, that He is a God of order and a God of beauty and a God of creativity. But we need something more than that. And so David doesn't end Psalm 19 there in verse 6. But he goes on in verses 7 and following to point us to the second way in which God reveals Himself. Not only in the so-called book of creation, the theater of God's glory, as Calvin called it, but even more so, God reveals Himself to us in His Word. And you find there in verses 7 through 11 a celebration, really, of God's Word. Listen again to these verses where David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Well, here, of course, the focus shifts from God's revelation of Himself in creation to His revelation of Himself in His Word. It shifts from what we call general revelation to what we would call special revelation. And again, if you have your Bibles open yet, scan down those verses, verses 7 and following, and you'll see six different terms that are used here for the Word of God. His Word is called the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, the rules. And notice all of these are of the Lord. It's the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles open yet, you'll notice that that word Lord is all in capital letters. This is the covenant name of God, the name Yahweh, the name by which God has bound Himself to His people. And it's a wonderful reminder to us that the Bible, the Word of God, is His gift to us. It's His self-revelation to us. That's what God is doing in His Word. He's telling us who He is. He's telling us what He is like. It's God's revelation of Himself. And listen to what we learn about God from His Word. His law is perfect because He is perfect. His testimony is sure because He is sure. His precepts are right because He is right. His command is pure because He is pure. His fear is clean because He is clean. His rules are true because He is true. God's Word is His gift to us because in it He reveals Himself to us, and He reveals Himself to us for our good. And you see that come through in these verses as well. Listen to what the Word of God does to us and for us. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It is righteous altogether. It's noteworthy, I think, that these words, these verbs are not found in the first section on God's Word in creation. We don't read that God's Word in creation does any of these things to us or for us. But God's Word to us, His written Word, is what does these things to us and for us. In his systematic theology, Joel Beakey puts it very beautifully when he says, scholars have noted that just as the first part of the psalm alludes to Genesis 1, so the latter part alludes to Genesis 3. The language of converting the soul is used elsewhere for reviving one's life as by food and water. Man fell into death because of a sinful grasping after food. But God provides life-giving food for the soul in His Word. Satan enticed the woman with the promise that disobeying God would make her and her husband as gods, knowing good and evil, so that they would be wise. But the Lord's Word is given for making wise the simple. Eve lusted after the forbidden fruit because she saw it as good, pleasant, and to be desired. But God's Word is His provision for rejoicing the heart. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the eyes of them both were opened, but to a new experience of shame and fear. By contrast, God's redemptive Word is for truly enlightening the eyes. Man fell away from God into death by dishonoring Him, but God's Word restores to us the fear of the Lord, a grace that is enduring forever in eternal life. The fall made our race unfaithful and unrighteous, but God's Word is true and righteous altogether. At every point, God's Word is the answer to our fall. Let me say that last statement again. At every point, God's Word is the answer to our fall. And this seems to be the very thing that David is reflecting upon here in verses 7 and following. That God's Word is the answer to our fall. If in the opening 6 verses he had Genesis 1 in mind, then in verses 7 and following he has Genesis 3 in mind. And he's teaching us that God's Word answers our fall at every point. And so what's the result of that? Verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned in keeping them. them, there is great reward. God's word is to be desired more than gold because it is the answer to our sin. We can amass all the gold in the world and it cannot answer our sin, but God's word answers our sin. God's word is sweeter than honey because it is the answer to our fall into sin. It is the sweetest thing to us. And so God's word is to be desired because it warns us. It tells us this is not the way to walk. This is not the way to prosper. This is not the way to please and honor God. And so we delight in God's word because it keeps us from going down those wrong and dangerous paths. And on the other hand, God's word is to be desired because it holds out rewards to those who keep it. It shows us that this is the way to walk. This is the way of blessing. This is the way to life and to prosper. And even as David speaks of desiring the Word of God, of the sweetness of God's Word, of the warnings of God's Word, of the rewards of God's Word, notice where it leads him in verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Again, it's striking that we find these words from David in verses 12 and 13 after he meditates on the Word of God. We don't find these words after that section on creation. We find these words after the section on God's Word. God's Word, David says, is perfect. But David knows that he is not. He knows that sin has stained him and defiled him, that it has tainted every part of his being, every aspect of who he is, that there is no part of him that is left untouched and unstained by sin. So much so that David confesses here that he's not even aware of all the ways in which he sins against God. It was one of the Puritans, I think, who once said that our sin is like a bottomless abyss, and that what we see of our sin is maybe the first foot or two of that bottomless pit. That's all we see. But God sees it all. David has something of that recognition here. He realizes that he is guilty of far more than even knows he is guilty of. And so what does he do with that? He cries out to God. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Only then shall I be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Lord, I need your declaration over me. I need you to keep me from the ways of sin. He cries out to God because only God can declare him blameless and innocent of great transgression. And how does God do that? Well, look at the words of verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, here David confesses that the only way the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart can be acceptable in the sight of the Lord is through the Lord himself. He needs the Lord to cleanse his mouth. He needs the Lord to cleanse his heart. And did you notice that final line of the psalm? O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you've counted how many times David uses the covenant name of God, the covenant name of the Lord here in Psalm 19, you'll notice that here in verse 14, in the very last line, he uses the name of the Lord for the seventh time. That number of perfection And you'll notice also that here in this seventh time of using God's covenant name, he uses God's covenant name in conjunction with those words, my rock and my redeemer. Now, he could have said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, the rock and the redeemer. But he makes it personal, doesn't he? He knows that the Lord is his rock, that the Lord is his redeemer, that the Lord is the rock upon whom he must stand, that the Lord is the one who redeems him and buys him back, the one who saves him. And of course, ultimately, our rock and our redeemer is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as those who live on this side of the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, we can look back and read this beautiful psalm of David, and we see that Christ is indeed the fulfillment of this psalm, that even this psalm is proclaiming Christ to us. In fact, you can go back and read verses 7 and following, and in all those places where David uses these different words for the Word of God, you can put in the name of Christ and see the beauty of what David is saying. Look again at verses 7 and following. Christ is perfect. He is the one who converts and revives our souls. Christ is sure. He is our wisdom from God. Christ is pure. He is the light of the world, the one who enlightens our eyes, the one in whose light we see light. Christ is clean. He is the one who endures forever, having been raised from the dead and ascending into heaven. He now reigns forever and evermore. And Christ is true. He is the one who is righteous altogether. We have our righteousness before the throne of God, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say that at every point, Christ is the answer to our sin. And so he is to be desired more than gold. He is sweeter to us than honey. His warnings we take to heart. He is our great reward as he shares himself and all of his benefits with us. He is the one who has earned the reward and now gives it to us as a gift of grace. And this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel of abounding grace for sinners like David, for sinners like you and me, is the gospel that needs to go out to the ends of the earth. And so I think it's fitting that Paul, in his letter to the Romans, there in the midst of chapter 10, where he's in the middle of that great section, Romans 9 through 11, dealing with predestination and election and reprobation and the decree of God, comes to the heart and the center of those chapters, and he focuses in on that great evangelistic call, the call of the gospel in Romans 10, 13 and following, where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on to this string of questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then notice this, verse 18 of Romans 10. Paul says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Well, Paul does something most instructive and most beautiful here. Here in Romans 10 and verse 18, he quotes from Psalm 19. And strikingly, he doesn't quote from the section of Psalm 19 that deals with the Word of God. He quotes from Psalm 19, the section that deals with God's revelation of himself in creation. And that revelation of God in creation in Psalm 19 is a universal revelation. Look at what Paul does with that. He takes that and applies it to the preaching of the gospel in Romans 10. In other words, his point very simply is this. This gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed throughout the world, to the ends of the earth. This is the message that every sinner needs to hear because it proclaims the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. And He is the one who is proclaimed in the Word. And beloved, never forget this, that this is God's Word written for you. For you. God is revealing Himself. He's revealing His Son as the only one who is able to save you. And so we need to be people who are in the Word, because it's the only place where we'll find the message of salvation. It's the only place where we'll meet the Savior. We can learn wonderful things about God in creation. As I said, His power, His majesty, His glory, His splendor, His order, His beauty, His creativity, and the list could go on. But creation doesn't preach the Savior to us. It doesn't proclaim a cross. It doesn't proclaim an empty tomb. For that, we need the Word of God. We need the Bible. And so as we begin to wrap things up tonight, I'm sure you have a Bible. But it's not enough to have a Bible. You need to read it. You need to spend time in it. You need to hear it preached. It will do you no good if you never open it. It will do you no good if you never read it. Sometimes it's been said that God's Word, the Bible, is really God's love letter to us. Imagine receiving a love letter from the one you love, but never opening it, never reading it. So are you reading God's Word? Spurgeon once put it very bluntly when he said, "The dust on some people's Bible is so thick, you could write the word damnation on it." Ouch. Don't let the dust collect on your Bible. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Don't let it fall into disuse. In this book is the answer to your sin, to your guilt, to your struggles, to your failures, to everything that is wrong with you and with your life. It is in this book that you will find Christ. In this book that you will see Him, that you will hear Him, that you will meet with Him. And so blow the dust off the cover of your Bibles. Take up and read. In this book are the words of life. To whom else can you go? It is in the Bible that Christ calls you to Himself. Spurgeon put it with a very strong warning. In his book, Pilgrim Theology, Michael Horton puts it very beautifully and perhaps a bit more positively, where he says, "Through revelation, the incomprehensible and utterly transcendent God places Himself within our reach. The sovereign God who eludes our attempts at mastery by speculation, good works, or mystical experience places Himself in our hands as a free gift. Instead of being consumed, we are reconciled, redeemed, and made glorious heirs of His kingdom in the Son and by His Spirit through His Word." Maybe it helps to think of the Bible that way. Yes, the Bible in places is hard to understand. It can be challenging for us. It can be difficult for us. But if we start from this basic truth that what we have in the Bible is God Himself placing Himself in our hands as a free gift, and that instead of being consumed, we are reconciled and redeemed and made His adopted children, well then, this is a book we want to read. The Bible is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. What does the Bible teach? It teaches you what to believe about God, and it teaches you what duty God requires of you. And what does He require of you above all else? To believe in His Son. Near the end of John's Gospel, that's how John puts it, isn't it? Jesus did many other things, and if all the things He did in the time of His earthly ministry were written down, the world itself could not contain the books. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Let me close with one last quote from Joel Beakey's book. He writes, "What an indescribable gift God has given to us in His Word. We have the very words of God, the truth of God, the light of God, the glory of God, and the name of God. With this word, God opens eyes blinded by ignorance, opens ears stopped up by unbelief, breaks the chains of sin, frees the prisoners of Satan, makes the lame to walk in His paths, and raises to life those who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Lord becomes our strength and our song. He is our salvation. With the Word in our hearts and in our mouths, bearing fruit in our lives, we are set free to fulfill the purpose for which God created us, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To God alone be the glory." Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for Your Word. And even as we thank You for that Word, we do also pray that You would have mercy upon us. For Lord, we confess our own failures, our own sins. We don't turn to Your Word as we ought. We don't treasure it as we ought. We don't see it as the great gift that it truly is. So we pray for Your forgiveness. And we pray for that mighty working of Your Spirit to work in our hearts an ever-increasing and growing love for Your Word, that we would love Your Word because we love You. And we want to know You more. And we love You because You have first loved us. Lord, we marvel that You, the great and glorious God, the one whose glory all of creation is proclaiming, would stoop so low as to place Yourselves within our hands as a free gift. And when what we deserve to hear in that word is our own condemnation, instead we hear this wonderful message of salvation. And we see in the pages of Scripture by Your Spirit the beauty of our Savior. So help us not only to be a people of Your Word, but a people who read and study Your Word and meditate upon Your Word, looking for Christ on every page of that Word, that we may see His beauty and His glory as the great Savior of sinners. And may our hearts never cease to wonder at your abounding grace. And would your Spirit use the Word to conform us more and more to the image of Christ, that your Word may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we seek to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Hear us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.